quickly, I don't know if I said it, we will be meeting in here in the FLC for the remainder of the year. So we will readdress that at the beginning of 2021. 2021, come quickly, right? 2020 has had enough excitement for any year that I've been alive. But also, I don't think I announced the children's church. We are not starting children's church at this time, and you may be asking, why not? And I am saying to you that we lack people resources to get that off the ground at this time. And do you know what I mean by people resources? We need to look at and get more help in order to restart that. I don't know if you know this or not or realize this, but we are roughly running 60% of what we once were in attendance as a result of the pandemic. And so we have to do what we are capable of doing. And so we will get it off the ground perhaps at some point in the near future, maybe the new phase. I do not know at this time, or the next phase. I don't know how many phases we're going to be in. I asked what would happen if we got to phase five. Does that mean I'm out as your pastor? And I was told, no, that we would use words like DEFCON. And so I was like, okay. I was just curious. Next, I do want to say these decisions are not easy for us. And I know some of you may not agree with the decisions that have been made by the deacon body and along with myself. But I want to commend the deacons. There are hard decisions that have to be made. And I think what you need to do is go and thank your deacon and let them know how much you appreciate them, because on Sunday we were in a roughly two-hour meeting hashing all of this out. And it's not easy for any of us. None of us want to stop any of these things or close any of these things, but we also have a responsibility to lead you and to the best that we know how to protect you. One other announcement that was not made, and if I may make it at this time, all right, we do have a new old deacon, an old new deacon, however you want to say that. He's not old in age, but he used to serve as deacon. And now he's back as active deacon because I have blackmailed him. David Foster is now on our in our deacon ministry, and I am so thankful that he's back because we needed some godliness in that room. No, I'm just teasing. And I came in and I asked him, I was like, you never answered my question. He said, I never heard your question. And I said, I've asked you to come back as an active deacon. And he sat there for just a minute, and he said, I'll do it. And I was like, well, praise God, the Lord does provide. So we're glad to have you back. He was already doing the work of a deacon. He's just now active. All right, Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Once I get through this message, not that there is anything that is lacking in God's word. There are only things that are lacking in my preaching. You're going to say, I wish he had remained with the announcements. Liberty in Christ's supremacy. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. If moral behavior were simply following rules, we could program a computer to be moral. That is a saying that I read from the Washington Post. Christian teaching can often be guilty of teaching man-made traditions or rules and expectations and not what the Bible teaches. Christian teaching can be rightly accused of being hypocritical because of these man-made rules and traditions, and also hypercritical because we are critical of others who do not follow our expectations. Christian teaching can be accurately accused of teaching human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And I think that is why there is so much spiritual immaturity in the church today. What amazes me is how professing Christians will follow teachers who only give them human wisdom will applaud them, yet those who attempt to preach the Bible faithfully, they are opened up for criticism. R.C. Sproul says, it is the task of the pastor and of the church to feed the sheep. If someone who is not a sheep comes in, that's fine. But we're not going to change the menu and give the sheep goat's food. So today, as we look at the book of Colossians, I want to feed the sheep. This is what is found in the Bible. You need the whole counsel of God. You need God's wisdom, not my human wisdom. And so hopefully I am able to unpack this passage of Scripture so that you can understand it. Christian liberty. Liberty in Christ's supremacy. Liberty is a big word that is being used in today's culture, especially when it comes to whether you wear a mask or no mask, and talking about personal liberty. But our country values liberty. In fact, Benjamin Franklin said those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Personal liberty is the most important thing in a democratic society. Well, as we think about Christianity and our spiritual life, liberty, or the state of being free in Christ and freedom from the bondage of sin, is of the utmost importance to the Christian when it comes to salvation and lifestyle. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So what we are looking at here is anyone who does not teach liberty, who does not teach freedom in Christ, and instead wants to guilt shame you for not living up to a human defined standard, is not a real teacher or preacher of God's word. And you may find that arrogant and offensive, but I am telling you, there are those who want to restrict your freedom in Christ. That was what was happening in the Colossian church, and it is also happening in churches today. They want to restrict the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Well, good luck with that, because Jesus is sufficient for you and he is supreme. So today we're going to look at what it means to have freedom and liberty in Christ and what teachings restrict that freedom. So would you stand with me as I read from Colossians chapter 2 in the honor of the reading of God's word, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'm going to talk a lot about isms this morning. What I mean by isms, well, I'm going to talk about legalism, I'm going to talk about mysticism, and I'm going to talk about asceticism, and I'm going to explain all of that as we look at these verses in Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. I say to you, choose Christ instead of legalism. That is what we read in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Legalism, how would you define legalism? It is about human achievement. It is a religion of human achievement. It argues that spirituality, according to John MacArthur, is based on Christ plus human works. It makes conformity to man-made rules the measure of spirituality. So what is being said here? You can really break this down into that there were teachers in the church that were emphasizing diet and days. Diet and days. And they were saying Christ is not sufficient. You need to also follow the Jewish dietary laws, which can be found in Leviticus chapter 11. And you also need to observe these special days, these ceremonial days that God has instituted, such as observance of the Sabbath, not worshiping on the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day, Sunday. It was changed to the first day of the week. You must worship on the Jewish Sabbath. There were new moon celebrations. There were Sabbaths. There, the Jewish dietary law. You need to follow all of this. Christ is not sufficient. You do recall that the Pharisees did much of the same thing when they talked about their man-made traditions, their regulations concerning the Sabbath. Do you recall that? Like, if you were reaching for food with your arm and the Sabbath came about that you couldn't move your arm, and I said that would be a good dietary plan for me, a good diet plan. You remember that? Couldn't walk certain steps, couldn't cook on the Sabbath, and Jesus condemned that legalistic teaching. Christ plus works or conformity to man-made rules, that's not going to make you more righteous. It is Christ alone who saves. Now, these legalistic teachers also want to intimidate. So do not be deceived by their teaching. Do not be intimidated by their teaching. Because what they're going to tell you is that if you want heaven, if you want to have that relationship with God that you so desire, then you need to have not just Christ. He's not sufficient. He's not supreme. You need this other stuff. And you say, well, where is that in today's Christian circles? Well, there are denominations, quote unquote, that teach things such as that you have to be baptized in their church and saved in their church in order to be a true Christian. There are others that still teach that you must follow the Jewish dietary laws and worship on the Old Testament Sabbath. And if you don't do those things, then you are going to hell. Richard Chin says, some friends of mine serve in student ministry in the Pacific nation. They recently shared their grief at seeing Christian students taken away from Jesus by a strain of Seventh-day Adventist theology. They wrote in a prayer newsletter, it is being strongly pushed that going to church on Saturday and not eating certain foods are essential to salvation. But notice what Paul says in verse 17, talking about these Jewish dietary laws, talking about the Old Testament Sabbath, the ceremonial law of God. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The reality has come. Jesus has fulfilled the dietary laws of the Jews. He has fulfilled the ceremonial law of the Jews. He is sufficient. He has fulfilled it all. The reason that we don't worship on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, as the Jews do, is because our Messiah has come. Through his life, burial, crucifixion, and resurrection, we have chosen to worship on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. It is Chin once again. But even though God himself instituted and commanded these rituals as part of the old covenant, and even though they are part of his revealed will for his people, they were only ever shadows of the reality. And the reality has now come. Jesus Christ, the one in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells. I've shared with you before that when it comes to church, I was raised in a more legalistic environment. Do you know what I'm talking about in regards to this? And maybe you have experienced it yourself. I've shared it with you before. But our pastor would hold himself out as an example of legalistic holiness. And so a lot of the preaching would be, you know, what you're not to do. Women, you're not to wear pants in the church. Have you ever heard that said from a pulpit before? No? Well, good for you if you haven't. You know, no church-sponsored sporting events. No eating in the church. It was a separate building. No chewing gum in church. Really? I could use a breath mint right now. All right? And because, is Catherine here? Yeah. Yeah. My dental implant specialist back there. Yeah. That stuff that y'all have given me to swish around in my mouth. Oh, my gosh. What an aftertaste. I can't get it out. It's just a medicine smell coming out of my mouth. So I guess it's good we're wearing masks, right? Or it's probably getting through the mask. But I was raised in this legalistic culture. Listen, legalistic teaching only leads to spiritual immaturity because you're missing the truth of what is found in verse 19. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be saved, if you want to grow spiritually, you need to hold fast to the head, Paul says. That's Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, the church, are nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Do not be deceived. Don't let anyone steal your liberty and freedom in Christ to heap undue shame and guilt upon you because you do not live up to a false expectation, a man-made expectation. Now we move to verses 18 and 19. These were the teachings that were in the church. You had legalism and you had mysticism. And I know that you're thinking, oh my gosh, what are you talking about? So just hang with me. Paul says, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Let no one disqualify you. When I see that word disqualify, I automatically think of sports. Paul does as well in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, when he talks about running the race. And he doesn't want to be disqualified after preaching to others. He wants to discipline his body, to discipline his mind, to have self-discipline so that he is not disqualified from running the Christian race. Mysticism can disqualify you from running the Christian race. But I think of sports. Like last night, how many people are excited that college football is back? All right, come on now. Come on, yeah. All right. In the South, it is a religion, and I don't know if I should say that or not. All right? And Tennessee is 2-0. No applause? I should have got some amens and praise God for that. Yes! Yes! And for those of you who are not Vols fans, may God have mercy upon your souls. But I'm excited. Well, I was watching last night because none of the games, the SEC games, weren't that good last night, so I turned over to what appeared to be college football, but it was Big 12 football, not SEC football, and they don't really play football. They just are acting. But anyway, Iowa State, Oklahoma, and this guy hits the quarterback, and you know you can't hit the quarterback now at all, hardly, but he hit him above the shoulder pads, which they called targeting, and he was disqualified. He couldn't play the rest of the game. That is what I see when I look at this word disqualify. Mystical teachings are not biblical. And if you follow mystical teachings, they are going to disqualify you from running the Christian race. They're going to lead you astray. But let me define mysticism. It is a pursuit of a deeper or higher subjective religious experience. It is a belief that spiritual reality is perceived apart from human intellect, apart from natural senses. It looks for truth internally, weighing feelings, intuition, and other internal sensations more heavily than objective, observable, external data. That comes from John MacArthur. What am I saying here. Mysticism wants to have an experience or an encounter frequently with what would be considered the supernatural. And truth is based upon these internal feelings or intuition. It is not objective truth. It is not observable truth. Are you following me here? Subjective, internal, objective, verifiable. Okay? So there are religious teachers who, out of a false humility, will promote this mystical teaching in order for you to believe that they are more spiritual and therefore follow them. Let me give you an example. If I tell you that I have fasted and prayed and have a special revelation from God or a vision from God that must be followed by the church, what would you do? That's mystical. It's mysticism, not verifiable by the scripture. Let me give you another example. I was at the Southern Baptist Convention many years ago, early on in the ministry. And there was a prominent pastor and leader of the SBC who, after preaching an entire sermon, said, "If you do not remember the message or the word of God explained to you today, at least remember this dream that I had and am now going to share with you." Okay, folks, please, I can't see your faces because you're all masked up. Are you not appalled by that statement? You should be appalled by that statement. He said, "Hey, I've just spent 30 minutes explaining God's word to you, but hey, what's most important is my dream. You need to remember my dream. Forget God's word, remember my dream." Folks, God's word is what is reliable. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Mysticism, fascinated by the supernatural. Notice what Paul says in 18, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." And you're saying, "Well, we don't worship angels." Well, I challenge you, there used to be a thing that was called a Christian bookstore. They are going by the wayside, as all bookstores are, because of Amazon. But you would walk into a Christian bookstore, and you would find everything in there except good books. Little cute images of angels that you could purchase or wear as a necklace. Maybe on a coffee mug. Cute, gentle, kind. Al Mohler of Southern Seminary says in the Bible, when someone encountered an angel, they were terribly frightened to the point of wetting their pants. We have movies about angels. I'm going back in time because my contemporary illustrations do not seem to hit home with you. How many ever saw the television show Touched by an Angel? Okay. We would talk more about Touched by an Angel than we would about Jesus Christ. I know it was just a television show. But we thought, well, that's such a Christian show. What about City of Angels? Anybody remember that one? Nicolas Cage, Meg Ryan? All right, I got a few. Okay, I'm going back in time. I just need to camp out in the 1960s to 90s for my illustrations, right? What about It's a Wonderful Life? The Catholic Church worships saints. Is that not mystical? I went on a mission trip to Jeju Island in South Korea. There is a thing there that is called ancestry worship. But there is also a version of it in the United States as well, where we do, in some form or fashion, worship dead relatives and even pray to them. That is mystical worship. It cannot replace the objective worship of Jesus Christ. I went to a prayer camp one time. I was told that I was incomplete as a Christian. Now, you may be thinking, well, boy, I wish I could talk to them because he may be incomplete as a preacher. But they believed that I needed to have a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have ever gone to any type of charismatic church would know that speaking in tongues is a mark of, not all charismatic churches, but can be a mark of your spirituality, whether or not a confirmation of whether or not you are a Christian. So they were laying hands on me, wanting me to get this second blessing of the Holy Spirit and to start speaking in tongues. I am saying to you today, when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and there is nothing lacking in you because you have Jesus Christ. He's sufficient. He's supreme. But when we talk about this mysticism, what we are wanting is just another emotional experience. We're addicted to these emotional experiences. That's why we see people church hopping all the time. Is because I need to get my next fix. What you need is to be grounded and built up and rooted and established, as Paul has taught us in Colossians, in Jesus Christ. You need to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. But even when it comes to salvation, we have many who misunderstand what it means to receive Christ. And they've had an emotional experience, but there has been no fruit from that conversion. There has been no change in lifestyle. There has been no spiritual growth. There is this dichotomy. My soul is saved, but I can use my body for whatever sinful indulgences that I want to. I don't have to follow Christ. But yet I'm saved. Soul is good. Flesh is bad. I can defile the flesh all I want, but I'm saved. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Choose Jesus Christ today instead of mysticism. Lastly, Paul says, hey, that's not it. I got another ism for you. And it's asceticism. You can find it in verse 18 where it says, "Let no one disqualify you." Then jump down into verse 20. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh." Asceticism, rigorous denial, harsh denial. Legalism, which I mentioned at the beginning, will naturally lead to asceticism. So let me define it for you further. It's the practice of strict self-denial as a measure of personal and especially spiritual discipline. Rigorous abstention from self-indulgences. Here they were saying, do not eat, do not drink. In one of my churches, and Jerry may disagree with me, I believe I had people who bought into this asceticism because they were constantly instructing me or would give me the stink eye when I ever consumed anything that they did not approve of. Let me give you an example, like a Diet Coke. If I were to drink a Diet Coke, they would proceed to give me a small sermonette on why I should not be drinking a Diet Coke, to which I would pop one open and go drink it. But do not handle, do not touch. But let me give you an example of maybe some more severe asceticism. Anthony, the founder of Christian monasticism, never changed his vest or washed his feet because he thought it made him more spiritual through this rigorous self-denial. I would say he was smelly. Simeon Zelotes, if I'm pronouncing that right, spent the last 36 years of his life atop a 50-foot pillar. Simeon mistakenly thought the path to spirituality lay in exposing his body to the elements and withdrawing from the world. Thought he could be more spiritual that way. John and Charles Wesley. How many people who know who John Wesley is? Anybody? Yeah, founder of the Methodist Church. His brother Charles wrote a lot of the hymns that we find in our hymnal, or several of the hymns. Well, they had what was called a holy club. And this holy club, they put everything under strict observance, self-discipline. They would study Greek. They would fast twice a week. They would take Holy Communion every week, thinking that this made them more spiritual. And John Wesley said, he later confessed that he was not a Christian at the time he was part of the Holy Club. His discipline became a form of inadvertent asceticism as he tried to get closer to God without actually being converted. I see this all the time. People say, I'm just going to try harder, try harder, try harder to live the righteous life, and they continue to fail, fail, fail. That's because they are not connected to the head, and that is Jesus Christ. You don't need to get to your true inner self through all of these isms. What you need is to be transformed by the power of God. You need to be saved. Then you can go up on the path of righteousness because it is Christ's righteousness in you that will be working. Now, some missionaries live an ascetic lifestyle, but that's because they have to, because they are in difficult places sharing the gospel. But what about the teaching that a priest must be impoverished or not married in order to be a priest? That is asceticism. And Paul is saying here, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it you are still alive in the world? Elemental spirits are the elements of this world, the false teachings of this world. All of these things I've been talking about, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, this is about self-worship. This is a godless religion, as John MacArthur says. Ascetic religion is godless, for its practitioners essentially worship themselves. How many of you have heard the philosophy that you just got to find your true self? That's what the problem is. You need to find your true self so that you can live your truth, you can speak your truth. Well, let me just tell you, that doesn't work as a Christian, because if you find your true self, what you're going to find is your sinful self. You need to be transformed, made new, a new creation. Kevin DeYoung says, the world shouts at us, you be you and you'll be free. But in grasping for devilish freedom, we will never become more enslaved. Asceticism, rigorous denial. That's not going to save you, and it's not going to lead you to spiritual growth. Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. People who teach these things do not understand the Bible. I always like to go back and quote Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty, who also is quoting Peter from his vision in Acts chapter 10 that says, arise, kill, and eat. All things are clean according to God. Let no one restrict you. Asceticism is of no value against your fleshly indulgences. Legalism is not. Mysticism is not. Sin is only defeated in and through Jesus Christ. Do you understand that this morning? Somebody give me a head nod or some acknowledgement that you're not asleep. Jesus is sufficient. Stop buying into false teaching. Stop believing that you are lacking and you need something else other than Jesus Christ. You are buying into the lie of the world Yes, Christianity is about some do's and don'ts, right? There are rules that God gives us, laws that God gives us that we need to follow. But we don't follow them in order to achieve some type of morality or righteousness. We follow them because out of love for what God has done us in saving a sinner, a wretch like me, that's why I want to obey God's laws. But I don't want to be a pastor that just heaps undue guilt and shame upon you or wants to restrict your freedom. If I stood up here and told you that in order for you to be a good Christian, you need to throw your television set out the door. Now, in today's current news media cycle, 24-hour cycle, where you can watch different news channels and get totally different reports upon the status of President Trump, you might want to, after the debate this week, you might want to throw out your television sets. The losers this week, or the loser in the debate this week, was the American people. And what we are seeing on that stage is a reflection of the immorality of our country. We need Jesus Christ. This country needs Jesus. But if I were to tell you, hey, you can't be a Christian if you've got a television set, would that be biblical teaching? Answer me. No, it would not. Now, there are places that Christians shouldn't go, things that Christians shouldn't do. But my message should not ever detract from Jesus. Your standing before God is not based upon some man-made tradition you are following. It is based upon your relationship with Jesus. Do you know him today? Do you know him? Does he know you? Don't be burdened down by these teachers that just beat you up Sunday after Sunday and never give you the good news. Yes, there is bad news. You're a sinner in need of salvation, and if you are not saved, you are going to hell. Not a popular message. If I were to leave it there, that's just bad news all the time, right? But there's good news. There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29 through 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In order to define who we are as Christians, we do have to talk about what we are against and what we are for. But I'm afraid that as a church, we are constantly sending out the message of only what we are against. I don't want to be a church that doesn't clarify what we are for. I don't want to be a pastor who is constantly putting shame and guilt upon you in some form of sin management or behavioral modification. I want to always point you to the one who can rescue you. This ministry is not about me. This sermon is not about me. Please forgive me if I've ever made it about me, because I want to point you to the cross of Christ. I want to point you to the resurrection of our Savior. I want to point you to Jesus always. And I hope it is said in this community and in this church that we point people to Jesus. Oh, let us not restrict anyone's liberty in Christ. He is sufficient. He is supreme. Stop being deceived that you need something or someone else other than Jesus. Do you get what I'm putting down this morning. I'm laying it down for you. All the isms that I've talked about, you need to forget those and choose Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, forgive me where I have failed to accurately proclaim your word. Forgive me, Lord, for any arrogance, because I want to bring your word in all humility. Oh, Lord, don't let people be deceived by false teaching. Draw them to the truth. Give them a desire for the truth. Lord, by your grace today, shine light in the darkness. Lord, may all of us leave here today alive in Jesus Christ, understanding what it means to repent and believe, and to have you, Jesus, as not only Savior, but Lord. I thank you for being a God who communicates to us and communicates with clarity. Lord, tear us down today in our pride and build us back up in humility. Build us back up in Jesus. Help us, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit to see that Jesus is supreme and sufficient. Oh, Lord, do your work of salvation today. Do your work of spiritual growth. May we all leave here being connected to the head, and that is you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be off to the side as we sing a hymn of response. If you'd like to pray with me, please step over here and we'll pray. If you just need to talk to me, I'll be available. But let us stand and sing this hymn of response today. You have heard the word of God. Now it is time for you to respond.